responding properly to those who would seem to be enemies. But really, in any case, having the right attitude and responding biblically. That's the key, friends. Whatever we do, we need to respond biblically. We need to respond in a way that honors God. We know that God's goal for us is to be like Christ. We've looked at that this morning, right? And what are we always doing? We're always trying to live in a way that helps us accomplish God's goal for us so we can glorify Him. I'm not going to have a stand as we normally do because actually we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this evening. But we come to David again, right? And I think there are so many lessons here in the life of David that we can draw from. And we come here to David, and we've watched David come from, and start as a boy, selected to fight, fighting the giants, and maturing into a man. We've seen him kill a giant, win the hearts of a nation. We've seen him develop into a man of God. We've seen David climb the pinnacle of success, and we've seen him fall into the depths of despair. We looked at that last week, living in a cave. And today, we find David still living in that cave. In chapter 4, 24, verse 1, David is on the run. And I believe that God has David in the cave, as I said last week, because God desires to really have David lean on Him. And what a sweet and wonderful lesson that is. Difficult at times to learn. And David, though, while he's in the cave, is presented with an opportunity to essentially kill or take care of, destroy his greatest enemy, Saul. You see, David, as they hide in the cave, King Saul, God's providence brings King Saul into that same very cave. David has the perfect opportunity to kill King Saul. I mean, this is the same guy that has repeatedly tried to kill him. I mean, he would not be without warrant. He would not be without reason. And most of us would say, you know what? That makes good sense. Take care of the problem. But instead of reacting with hatred, with revenge, murder, David displays love and grace, compassion and forgiveness. And I tell you, you see the real heart of David the man. In fact, I really believe this is one of the stories that show us why David was a man after God's own heart, because of how he responded to this. We'll find ourselves at times in the same place David is, offended, hurt by others' actions. Someone wrongs us, something does something against us, and then somewhere down the road we may have the opportunity to get even. We may have the chance to get our pound of flesh. But what we do at that time defines us, defines our character. How do we respond? Did I pray already? I'm getting old, forgetting. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message, okay? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that tonight's message would be a help. That, Lord, maybe it's things we know, maybe it's things we've heard over and over again, but I pray it'd be a refresher that, Lord, as we face offenses and people that treat us wrongly, that we might respond in a manner that is Christ-like and honoring to you. Bless us now, I pray, as we consider this passage tonight. Give me strength, and I pray that you would bless the preaching. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to quickly go through the first two points and then get to the third, because that's where the meat of the message is. I want us to look, first of all, at the situation David finds himself in. The injuries that Saul had caused him. Number one, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says here, and it said, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Number one, David was a hated man. If you go back to chapter 18, you see Saul's hatred for David. He hated David because really David is everything that Saul was not. Saul hated David, I believe, because David walked with the Lord. He hated David because God was blessing David. He hated David because David was accepted, was to be the next king, and Saul had been rejected. Saul was consumed with jealousy and hatred. And it will. You let yourself get bitter. You let yourself get jealous. It turns into envy. It turns into maliciousness. And it'll eat you alive. It'll affect every part of your life. David was hated not because he was evil, not because he was wicked, but because he was pleasing the Lord. And David here is on the run. David is living in caves because he did right. I feel like that sometimes. I don't know why I'm so persecuted. That gentleman that came in today, we were able to help him a little bit, try to get him to a hospital so he can get treatment. But, he made a comment, I'm the victim. that's how people view themselves. I'm a victim. The truth of it is most people aren't victims. Most people are simply the consequence of the choices they've made, right? It's like all these shootings. Now, I know there are things where the shootings are not justified. I think, the police have gotten militarized, and I don't disagree with that. But I tell you, when the police are saying, put your gun down, and you don't put your gun down, listen to me, kids, you don't obey, it's not going to end well. Now, I'm not saying they should have shot the man. I'm not making a point here. My point is everybody believes they're a victim. No, if you're a victim, you're a victim of your own choices, right? And that by its very definition means you're not a victim. You chose to do this. And here's David. David is truly a victim. He has chose to do right, and as a result, he finds himself hated by Saul. I tell you, if you're going to live for God, let me start it this way. It is inevitable that people will not like you. I know it's hard to believe, but I want people to like me. I've met certain people, they could care less. In fact, they sort of revel in people not liking them. I'm like, okay, I'm not that way. I don't like people to be upset with me. I don't like people not to like me. I like to be liked. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird that way. No, I think most people are that way. We don't like to be disliked. We don't like to be hated. We want people to like us. And sometimes we go so far as to make choices because we want people to like us so much, right? We do things we ought not do. It's inevitable as you go through life, kids, are you listening to me? You're going to find people that don't like you. That's what life is. You're going to find people that have a problem with you. But you know what? If folks are going to be against you, pray they are against you for the right reason, because you're doing right. You know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay. If I'm doing right and you don't like it, you know what? I can live with that. And that's the kind of things, I've come to resolve in my mind. I hope you have. And not because of the wrong reason. In fact, sometimes, though, people are against us for a good reason. Sometimes they are right and we are wrong. Someone else is right. What we got to really work on is not to be stubborn. If someone finds fault with you, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, the best reaction you can have, even if they're right or wrong, is just to listen. Say, I appreciate you bringing that up. I'll take a look at it. I'll consider that. And you may in your heart and mind say, They are so wrong. They are misjudging that. But what a spirit of humility. In fact, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, talk about a wise man, right? Receiving rebuke and being able to take rebuke. And that's hard, right? But it's important. If people are going to be against us, if they're going to hate us, may it be because we're doing right, maybe because we're holy. He was hated. He was hunted. Here's David on the run. Saul is literally hunting him like a dog, trying to put him down, trying to kill him. Saul's pulled all the stops out. He's looking to find David and to destroy him. When Saul locates David, he sends armies of thousands to destroy him. Saul's doing everything in his power to destroy him. If we're honest, there's times in our lives we feel like we're hunted, don't we? We feel like people are just after us. People are looking for us to trip up. You ever had that happen? You ever had someone you feel like, man, every step, every word, every action, man, they're analyzing it to see if they can criticize, to see if they can catch you in something. Happens at work, doesn't it? Especially if you're a Christian. Boy, you have to be so careful. If you really stand for the Lord, they're looking for a reason to take you down, a reason to criticize you. I've had that happen. And there's times where, you know what, I've said things and I've done things I shouldn't have done. You know what I've had to do? I've had to humble myself, say, you know, you're right. I knew Christians were a hypocrite. You're right, I can be hypocritical sometimes. And you know, thank you for pointing that out. I'm going to work on that. Now, you approach things that way, it takes all the steam, all the wind out of their sails. Because they want to fight, right? It doesn't have to be that way. But Saul, or David, he was hated, he was hunted. Let me give you the second point. Let's think about the illusions. You know, David really, if you think of it from man's perspective, he had every right to exact revenge on Saul. He's being hunted, he's hated, he's being hounded without a cause. I mean, he's doing right. And then he's presented an opportunity to even the score. If you look at our passage, the Bible says in verse number 3, and he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemeth good unto thee. Then Saul arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So here's, think about it. Here's David. Are you guys hearing me? He's in a cave. How many of you guys would like to be in a cave? David, would you like to live in a cave? Someday we'll have to go see some caves. We used to go, is it Kentucky or Missouri? Merrimack Caverns. I remember going into, they're in Arizona, there's a cave, isn't there? There's bats in that cave. I'll tell you a story. We went in that cave one time, and we were with our singing group for college. And so we were on the road, and we stopped by a camp, Carlsbad. Carlsbad. It's New Mexico, though, isn't it? Not Arizona, New Mexico. Carlsbad Caverns. And boy, you just go down, right? There's the entrance cave. You just go down these steps. Beautiful down there. But I remember we were coming back up, and the bats, something had spooked them, and they just came racing out. And I remember the girls, I thought the bats were going to, I was doing a little too, but you know, the bats are going to mess my hair up. I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to live in a cave. I like visiting a cave, but it's sort of nice to be able to leave the cave. Here's David in a cave. He's being hunted. Saul comes into the cave. Him and his men, and there are hundreds of them, him and his men are lined up the sides of the cave. Saul comes in, and whenever you see the word cover his feet, he's going in to use the restroom, all right? So Saul's going into this cave to use the restroom, find a little privacy, and he goes in to use the restroom, of course, lays some clothes aside, and all of his men say, David, this is the time, man! Kill him! Opportunity, wasn't there? Here it is, David. You know, we get to be justifying the things that aren't right. We live under illusions. You know, David had, in the mind of the men, every right to kill Saul. And you might agree. But there was a couple of illusions. First of all, David, I think, could have been tricked by the illusion of reputation. What do I mean by that? When Saul wandered into that cave where David and his men were, when he was there doing whatever he was doing, here's David's chance to get even. Here's his opportunity to even the score. And David, could you imagine the pressure? Here he is with hundreds of his men. They've been hunted for weeks. Kill him. Kill him, David. There was a thing of pride there, wasn't there? Man, if I don't, my reputation as the tough guy, as their leader, is going to be diminished. If I don't act on this, man, what are they going to think of me? How many times have we done something so we could protect our reputation? I've said this story before. When I growing up, I had a temper. I still have a little bit of a temper, but God has given me the grace to be able to learn how to control it. But growing up, I had a temper. I remember we came and. And I won't tell you all the stories, but we came to this new Christian school, and I remember my friend, well, it wasn't a friend at that time, a guy on the soccer team I was on. This is 7th or 8th grade. He smashed my ho-hos. Right, Brother DJ? I mean, that's fighting. Ho-hos are like snack cakes. Little Debbie's. You guys like, how many of you have ever had a Little Debbie snack? And I tell you, right in the back, I got so mad, right in the back of that van, I just started punching him. And him and I, we got after it right there in the back of the van. Now, even to this day, we're best friends. Another time, this other friend, I had another, I don't know what it is about snack cakes, but I was eating a snack cake in the locker room. Don't laugh at me, Brother DJ. And he decided he was going to do a high kick and kick it out of my mouth. And he did. Well, you know what happened then. I had to go fight him. Oh, well, I won't tell you no more stories. But it was so bad, I got a reputation. When I went back to Bible college, there was some little punk kid that was in college. When I came back as a freshman, they were going to put me in the same room with him because they thought I'd beat him up. So stupid anyway. But what a horrible reputation. And you know, sometimes we act upon that reputation, right? Well, people know me as someone who's, you know, not going to take that kind of thing from anybody else. I got to keep my reputation. And that's a lie. It's pride. How often do we act because of our pride, because of what people think of us? Well, what are they going to think if I don't respond? What are they going to think if I don't react? What are they going to think if I don't get my revenge? How childish. How petty. To think, you know what, I've got to keep my reputation. You know, your reputation means nothing as a Christian. What did it say of Jesus when he came to this earth in Philippians chapter 2? The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant and being made, right? He was made of what? No reputation. Go there. I think I'm misquoting it. So rather than do that, it's important that we see the scripture as it is. Go to Philippians 2. Keep your finger there in our text. I'm almost done. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Yeah, I did sort of butcher this one, sorry. The Bible says, in verse number 6, it says, well, it tells us, instructs us, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. He just came down and was simply what God wanted him to be. The illusion of reputation, the illusion of revenge. You say, I got to get even. That's a lie. Indeed, the flesh says, get that person, that they deserve it. Tear them down. Make them hurt like you have hurt. The world says, well, they did you dirty. You do it back. You treat them bad. In fact, don't stop with just getting even. Hurt them worse than they hurt you. That's the world's attitude. The flesh and the world are a lot like David's men. Get them, David. Get them. Get them. Kill them. God has a different view on the matter. In fact, God said, dearly beloved, in Romans 12, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, listen, if thine enemy hunger, are you kids listening? If thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him what? Drink. For so in doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, your reputation is just an illusion. Your revenge is just an illusion. You never really get even. Let me give you this last point. Here's the practical stuff. All right, you ready? What do we see, David? How do we see him respond? Look at verse 5 with me. And it came to pass, though David goes and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. After doing so, the Bible says it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David had a chance to kill Saul, exact his revenge, but he refused to do it. He cut off a small piece of his robe. You see, even doing that, he was wrong. David said, you know, I have to respect the office of King Saul. David knew that his thoughts of revenge were not from God. He knew that taking matters into his own hands would not be pleasing to the Lord. David knew that that matters like the hurts of life and the feelings of revenge are matters best left to God. Let God sort it out. You ever think, if you try to take matters into your own hands, you really ever think about this, you're actually trying to take God's place. God said, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. But you're like, I'll do it. Why don't we just let God handle it? Right? Just let God handle it. You can't get better than that. A person who walks with integrity. We understand no one is perfect. We understand we all fall short. We all sin. We're all guilty of hurting others. You know what? Leave it in the hands of God. Leave justice and judgment in the hands of God. Let Him, if something's truly wrong, God will take care of it. Are you kids listening to Pastor? I want you to hear me now. How do you confront things? Well, it's all a matter of integrity. As a Christian, when you're offended, what do? Number one, look at verse number 8. You know what David did? He took the first step. David was offended. David was hated. David was hunted. What has happened? The Bible says David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." And Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He takes the first step, doesn't he? He doesn't wait for Saul to come make things right with him. He doesn't wait for Saul, "Well, I'm not going to say nothing. I'm just, you know, he knows what he did." You ever said that? They know what they did. It ain't helping nobody. You know, maturity, Christian maturity dictates, I need to do what I can to make things right. I need to take that first step. I need to approach that person. Number two, David humbled himself. Talking about at work, dealing with an interpersonal issue. I got a guy, you know, he's one of the guys that worked for me was complaining about a guy that works for him, and you know, and oh, you know, this, that, and the other thing. I said, well, honestly, let's sit down together and let's just hear it. I said, and you know what? I guarantee there are wrongs on both sides, and we've got to humble ourselves. Where you've done wrong, you got to learn to humble yourself. You know, people don't understand that, right? It's proud. But David, what did he do? He approached Saul, he took the first step, and he humbled himself. Did David have any reason to humble himself? He was the one being hunted. He was the one, right, hated. He was the one being done wrong by Saul. If anybody should have stood up there and said, "Saul, you're not of God," and you know, should have pronounced judgment on Saul, it should have been David. But how did David respond? Look what it says. Look at verse 5, kids, or verse 8. How did David respond, William? Look at verse 8. It says, he arose, he cried after Saul, and when Saul looked behind him, David what? Stooped with his face, where? To the earth. And bowed himself. "My Lord, my King." And he bows himself all the way to the ground, humbling himself. Number three, he honored Saul. He recognized who Saul was. He's the king. And if you look at verses 9 through 11, he says, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." David, you know, spoke absolute truth about the situation. Isn't that good? He didn't embellish. He didn't add emotion. He said, here's the facts. Here's the problem. People are saying, I want to kill you. I don't. In fact, I had an opportunity to, and I didn't. I cut off a part of your robe. You want to deal with offenses? Be careful. Well, you're not telling fibs yourself. You're not making things up yourself. Be honest. Fifthly, David declared his own guilt. He says, I cut off your robe, and I shouldn't have. I touched the Lord's anointed. I went too far. Then 12 to 13, it says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." You know what David does? He commits to do the right thing here. He says, I'll do whatever God judge me. I want to do right. I want to handle this right. And then if you look through 15, it says in 14, he says, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." You know what David did? He placed his case in the hands of the judge of the universe. He says, "I'm going to leave this to God. And God judge between you and I. And God deliver me from your hand." So here's some practical application. You ready? How we see David responding is how we ought to respond in times of offenses and hurt. Four lessons I want you to take away. Four key things. Number one, we should not make and wait for another to make the first step. If you're offended, whether real or otherwise, I've had people get offended because they perceived that I was being rude. I didn't even know I was being rude. I told the story one time at a church we were at in Texas. I didn't say hello to some lady in the church, and she got all bitter at me. In fact, that was one of her complaints later on when she left the church. "Well, Pastor, Brother Andrew, he didn't like me." I didn't? What? I didn't know that. "Well, we were in the hall one time, and you didn't say hi to me." Literally, that was her response. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't even know. But couldn't that have been resolved? Now, she had some other issues, but that issue between her and I, couldn't that have been resolved if she had come to me and say, "Is there something wrong, Brother Teasdale?" But no, what happened? She just sat there. She let it consume her. And she got angrier and angrier. And how often do we do that? We perceive someone's offended us, real or otherwise, and we just sit there and we steam, "Oh, man." And then, you know, what happens? Our heart becomes bitter towards them, and everything they do, we sort of get jaded about, and we sort of judge them with not righteous judgment, but worldly, fleshly judgment. And instead of saying, "You know what? Enough. I'm going to go to them." I'll tell a story how I made that mistake. And this is at work. We had a situation at work where I felt like one of my coworkers was making me look bad in front of my boss and my boss's boss. I got a little upset about that. And you know what? I got a little bitter. And I wouldn't even talk to the man. I'm ashamed to say this. For about 10 days, I avoided him. I wouldn't talk to him. I was angry. And he wouldn't talk to me. He knew there was something wrong. But is that the Christian way to act? No. And finally, the Lord, boy, he just kept hammering me and saying, you are a Christian and you're acting this way like a little child. And you're a pastor. I said, "You're right, Lord." And I went to the man. I said, "You know what? I've been a little angry about you. I felt like you've treated me wrongly, but you know what? The way I've been acting is wrong. And I wanted to just get this right with you." And you know what happened? He's like, "You know, I didn't mean it that way." He says, I didn't even think about it when I responded to how that made you look. You see how I had illusions of reputation, right? I was all worried about what people thought of me rather than saying, "You know, I need to be right." As a Christian, don't wait for others to make things right. Step out. You know, sometimes, let me say this though, sometimes there are hurts that you just need to deal with between you and the Lord. I've said this to people many a time. People come to me and say, "Oh, that brother Charlie. Man, I don't..." Blah, 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 blah. Well, have you talked to him? "Well, no." "Why not?" "Well, you know, he probably wouldn't listen to me." I'm like, "Well, if it's that important, you need to go to him." But the truth of it is, it's not. And we know it's childish and we know it's silly. And that's why we won't approach people. And you know what you need to do is just deal with it. Say, "God, help me not be so childish. Help me not to be so babyish." Second thing, I want to be done. We should not wait for others to take the first step. We should take the first step. Number two, we must remain humble and we must honor the offending party. You know what the best thing you could do is? You go to that person and you say, you know what, I must have done something wrong. I must have offended you. I want to know, is there anything I've done? And I want to make it right. And come with that true spirit of humility. Come with that and honor, respect that person. Be kind to them. Say, what have I done? I want to know. And I don't like how things are. I feel like things are out of sorts between us. What have I done? And assume it's your fault. Well, Pastor, it's never my fault. I've met people like that. It's never your fault? You never have any blame in this? You'll have that happens in marriages, doesn't it? Yeah. We won't even go there. Amen, or oh me. But humble yourself. Say, you know, have I done something wrong? If I have, I want to make it right with you. We also, third thing you ought to do is do your best to confess your own guilt in the situation. Well, I've done nothing wrong. You're not getting it. There's humility that needs to be at play here. The fact is, you say, you know, I feel like maybe I was unkind to you. I feel like maybe I wasn't sensitive enough or I wasn't caring enough. I want to make it right. Confess your own guilt. If you're wrong, confess it. Kids, confess your guilt. Humble yourself. Lastly, number four, we must extend absolute forgiveness to the other party. Make it right. Say, hey. Once you make these things right, it's done, it's over, it's forgotten, it's forgiven. Isn't that good? How many churches have I seen destroyed because people hold on to bitterness? They, on the surface, make things right, but they don't really forgive. That is not of God. That is not like the Lord Jesus Christ. How did God respond to us when we came to Him for forgiveness? How did He forgive us? Completely. I love that, don't you? How should we forgive others? Completely. I could give you a scripture after scripture. One of the clearest, one scripture. Let's go there. Matthew 18. I've got 1 minute left. But I've got two more things I want to give you here. Real quick, I promise. I won't be a lying preacher. It will be quick. Go to Matthew 18. I like this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be what? Made. And what did the king do? What did the servant do? Well, the servant said, King, I've wronged. Forgive me. Look what it says in verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now my Bible says that each talent is 750 ounces of silver. All right? Do you realize how much money that is? That's 7,500,000 ounces of silver times about $30 an ounce. I don't know. That's about what silver, I think, is. It used to be right around 20, 30 bucks. How much money is that? Do you know? In today's money, almost over $200 million. You said, Pastor, I thought my mortgage was big. This guy owed a lot of money. Are you hearing me? How did the king respond? I forgive you. I forgive you. Wow. I'd like to think that I'd be able to do the same thing. But if you owed me $200 million, we'd have to work out a payment plan. But the king was that way. It's just an illustration, what, of forgiveness. Now, no, we of course, we know what happened, though, right? The servant goes on. He finds some guy that owes him like 20 bucks, throws him in prison. He says, you're going to be there until you owe me. Then the king finds out what happens. He says, you know what? Remember that debt I forgave you? Yeah. You're going to pay it all off. I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. That's the debt collectors. They're tormentors. Two last things. You want to handle offenses right, you must commit yourself to do the right thing regardless of what anyone else does. You say, Pastor, you know, I have every... No, listen, just do right. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand this. I don't need to understand the situation. Do right. What is the right thing to do? What is the will of God? Do it. Well, Pastor, you know, when I reproached them, they responded and they were mean to me and ugly and nasty. Doesn't matter. Do right. Do right. Well, right, kids? Are you hearing me? Do right. Regardless, do right. Lastly, ultimately, we got to leave our problems, our offenses in the hands of God and leave it to Him. If you carry around all the pains, all the offenses, all the bitternesses of this life, guess what it'll do? It'll eat you alive. Say, God, it's yours. I forgive. I'm moving on. I'll leave it to you to judge. I'll leave it to you to get vengeance. I'll leave it to you to take care of the situation. I just want to serve you. You say, Pastor, it's easier said than done. I get it. Our flesh, it likes to cling to those hurts, doesn't it? There's a reason that victimhood is on the rise in our nation. You know why? Because it agrees with our flesh. It does. We like people to feel sorry for us. Right? Ask any woman. Right? When her husband gets sick. Right? Amen. Oh, I'm dying, honey. You just got a cold. I know, but I think it's... I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm going to have to lay in bed. You take care of me all day. But of course, the mamas... Don't be looking at each other. No, just keep the eyes forward here, ladies. Of course, the mamas, man, their leg could be falling off. And they're like, right? We'll deal with that later, Brother Tim. And their legs could be falling off. And it'd be like, why don't you go lay down? I can't. I got to take care of the kids, do the laundry, fold the clothes, iron the clothes, wash the dishes, diaper the baby. They have a different kind of victimhood, right? You mamas, you have victimhood too. I've been married long enough, right? Nobody helps me. I got to do it all myself. Oh, aren't you the victim? All right, I'll stop preaching on that one. Anyway, it agrees with our flesh, doesn't it? We want people to feel sorry for us. We want to feel agree. You know what? As a Christian, it ain't that way. You got to say, God, I'm not going to be the victim. I'm putting it in your hands. I'm your child. You'll take care of me. Don't let bitterness eat you alive. Don't let the hurts of this life eat you alive. You know what? If you've offended someone, you need to get it right. You don't want to be standing in the way of the unity of God's, the Lord's body. I've had it happen in this church. People get all sorts, all out of sorts, bitter. Happened in every church I've been in. I'm sure churches, other churches you've been in, you've seen it happen, haven't you? That ain't of God. This is His body. And we're to be one body, unified. Did you guys see the new little rap Sister Christy put up? We bought it a long time ago. I get a chance to look at it. That's God's will, that we're one body. I'll finish with an illustration. During the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a woman, a lady in Kentucky. She took Robert E. Lee to the remains of a great old tree that was in the front of her house. She bitterly cried that the limbs and the trunk had been destroyed by the Federal Army artillery. She looked to Lee, thinking he would condemn the North and sympathize, or at least sympathize with her loss of this beautiful old tree. After a brief silence, Robert E. Lee said this. He said, cut it down, dear madam, and forget it. I like that, don't you? Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past rather than leave them planted right square in our lives where we are every day reminded of how people have treated us. Cut it down and forget it. Good advice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to gather to study it. I pray that we'd be able to take some of the things that we've looked at tonight and apply it, live it. Lord, offenses are going to come. Offenses are going to happen. But Father, a lot of it is really how we deal with it. And may we deal with things in a Christ-like way, Christ-like manner. Lord, if there are trees of bitterness and hurt that are standing in our lives, give us the grace to cut them down, to move on, and to serve you with joyfulness, gladness, and a clear conscience. We love you. Thank you for the time we've had to fellowship. Thank you for an opportunity to gather and to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Anything before we go? Kids practice tonight. All right. What are you guys practicing? No. Singing. Being silly.